I need to let you know about next week. Next week's different. It's a little crazy. I think I won't do it again, but you were so well behaved last year. It's where you come and go right to your discussion group. Don't stop here. There won't be any music. And if I sang to you, that would scare you. So go to your discussion group. It'll be a little bit shorter. And then we will have come in here, and we have a small lecture, and we'll eat, of course. And today actually looked like next week. It was so many good things back there to eat. Thank you for helping my waistline get bigger. This podium is broken, so I thought, I'm leaning on it and think, well, I wonder if it'll hold me up. Anyway, get down to business. Our pastor did a neat thing on the magnificent thing last Sunday. And I asked him if I could borrow it to show it to you gals because it was so special. It just really caught the spirit of Christmas of Elizabeth's baby leaping in the womb and Jesus coming and the humility of it. And I thought, gee, it would be neat to show you ladies. So he put it together himself, and he's going to try to run it for us next week, and we'll do that at the end. We'll have a couple of Christmas carols. I better go home. And then we'll have that little blurb at the end, and I think if I can get the room dark enough, I think, and you can see it. That we had that trouble last year, but we'll give it our best shot. Anyway, it's worth trying to see. We get so caught up with a lot of other stuff at Christmas. Most of it has no eternal value. So when you start contemplating the humility of Christ's birth, it's overwhelming. So, Father, we thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, of all the promises that are here. And, Lord, we thank you for what you did with David. Wow, what a man of God. How careful he was to fall on his knees when he didn't understand and when he wasn't sure. And Lord, that's the lesson for us. We need to be prayer warriors all the time. So help us today, Lord, to catch that glimpse and to go home with that wonderful nugget in our hearts that we might become women of God, women of the Word, but best yet, women of prayer. And then, Lord, we'll give you all the praise. We thank you again. Teach us today, Lord. We need our minds open and stretched, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, Saul was the tallest in the nation. Though he was very tall in height, he was minuscule in character. He was so small, he couldn't bear to watch someone else. Very much his junior in age and experience to get promoted. And above him, both in bravery and popularity. And of course, he wanted his son to be king. And though God had told him very clearly his son and his dynasty would end, Saul was going to do all he could to put David out of the picture. But it wasn't God's will. And so what happened is Saul ended up fighting God. Because of all this, David became a fugitive in the wilderness of Judea, training a motley crew now of 600. It was 400 before, and I can't imagine even feeding that many. So I know at Chris's we have a lot of people at our house, not 600. Boy. Now, it wasn't just Saul David had to fear, but the entire army of Israel. Because they were all committed to his death. After all, they were in Saul's army, and that was the order. And the army was obedient. And, of course, then the very first thing that happens with me is that then I wonder, why did God put David through all this? I'm always asking why. But he was preparing David to be a warrior king. And I don't know if David understood that at this point. He may have. It may have at times he might have got a glimpse of it. But when I tried to figure out how many years went from Goliath to his throne of Judah, I figure it was about 14 years. So you and I would probably have trouble with somebody bugging us for 14 hours or 14 days. But how would you like to have that going on for 14 years? I'd say, wait a minute. But if you have a better date or a better time, or you have a commentary that gives you a different time, please let me know. It's not in cement, so it's just my guess. Well, we're looking at 1 Samuel 23 and the first two verses. Now, they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." And he said, "So what? Who cares?" Well, because you can go to Safeway or Lucky's or any place at a 99 store and get a pound or 5 pounds or 10 pounds of flour, and you don't give it a second thought. But what if you had to dig up all that soil by hand and then plant your crop, whether it was barley or wheat, I don't know, and watch it and, you know, try to get it to grow and fertilize it and whatever they did. And then you get to the point where you cut it all down and you take it to the threshing floor to beat the out of it so that you'd have flour. You know, and we don't get that. But here are the Philistines, pretty much like today with the Palestinians, taking things that don't belong to them. So they go in and they probably didn't kill anybody, but they threaten them enough to take their wheat or their barley away. And I thought, man, isn't that just, that would be so painful to watch. I would have been really ticked. But why did they go to David? Well, Adullam, the cave that we studied last week, was only about 2 miles away. And so David was very handy. And so David goes to the Lord and seeks direction. And I think that's amazing. Just get that in your head. Who should have gone to this and gone after the Philistines and fought it all? It should have been Saul. He was in charge. And if they had had any kind of relationship, then, you know, Saul and David could have gone together. And but that wasn't to be. Saul was chasing David so that left David and his men to fight the Philistines and protect Keilah. Now, we got into a problem with this because his men became fearful. And boy, that doesn't sound right, does it? Because men, you think of David and his men as being fearless, especially after our lesson, I think it was last week, where we studied their attributes. But they saw it as a trap. They saw it as if they went into Keilah, then Saul would come behind them and they'd be trapped there. And so David, instead of saying, "I'm the boss here, let's go," he goes back to the Lord. That's so important. If you don't have harmony in making a decision, now some of you are in church boards and other things, and look for harmony. And if there isn't harmony, that means you need to go back to the Lord and pray it through again. Because, David came away thinking that all things are possible with God and God would fight their battles. So they go ahead. But God he rejoices in the fact that when we seek him out, that's Ezekiel 36:37. Of course, David never met Ezekiel, so it's kind of unfair to throw that in. But he also delights to be proved, and that's in Malachi 3:10, and he never met that minor prophet either. But we can put it all together, and that's the beauty of God's word. So it all fits together. David and his men overthrew the Philistines and delivered Keilah, and then there was cattle that had been left from the Philistines. So David had 600 men. That might have been quite a barbecue. Boy. But then Saul shows up to kill David, and I don't know how much they got to eat. I hope they got something. But God was with David, and if God was with David, who could be against him? That's another thing you and I have to remember, because you and I make a majority. Remember that. That's in next week's lesson. Oh, Should have written it down, right? So then the question comes up, how did God talk to David? You know, did he send him a special delivery letter? Those are the kind of things that I would like to have. did he speak to just his heart? Probably. God has a lot of ways of speaking to us, doesn't he? And oftentimes we have our fingers in our ears and we're looking the other direction. But there was an ephod in this lesson, and you said, okay, what's an ephod? And all these strange things. And I almost hate to tell you, because we don't know what these two stones, the Urim and the Thummim, in the breastplate that Abiathar had brought with him. Remember, he was the only priest left, and I'm sure he brought it with him. We don't know if they threw them like dice. Ooh, you mean God's people would do that? We don't know if they flashed. Yes? No? We don't know. So I almost hate to tell you what an ephod is, because it's something that God gave to Moses. But you have to remember, they didn't have the whole Word of God. All they had was the law. And so finding direction was just a little bit more, you know, David's the one that's writing all the Psalms, and we find a lot of direction from his Psalms, but that wasn't in the situation. So you can have fun with that if you want to and look up ephod. I think it's very interesting. But you won't find anybody in agreement on the Urim and the Thummim, because they don't know exactly. I think it was in a pouch behind the breastplate. But you'll find in other things, they say, well, that was on the shoulders. But he wore something else on the shoulders, so I still think it's behind the breastplate. Anyway, we could spend a lot of time on that, and we still wouldn't have any answers. But remember, God does not mock his children. And we have a lot of verses. If you trust in the Lord with all your heart and all your ways, acknowledge him, he will direct your path. And there's some ifs on that. And that's the time that we often forget how God looks at sin. We just kind of overlook it or shove it someplace. But Alan Redpath says, we turn now to the two little phrases which are repeated in 1 Samuel 23, 2 and 4. David inquired of the Lord. Oops, I'm on the wrong page. This is such a good one, too. Now, next one. God will not give his power to show his purpose to a worldly, compromising, defeated Christian who couldn't care less about his will, who gives himself over to the gods of material gain and amusements, who revel in the lust of the flesh and unholy desires. How much of his church needs the blood of Christ applied to every part of its life, and that the will of God might be made known. You know, we kind of take a lot of stuff for granted. And Anne Graham Lotz has in her book a thing on sin, and I thought it was so good, I just pass it on to you. Our contemporary culture mocks sin, denies sin, excuses sin, defends sin, ignores sin, rationalizes sin, enjoys sin, flaunts sin, promotes sin, glorifies sin, applauds sin, redefines sin, that's the big one, relabel sin, but God hates sin. So many Christians don't seem to take sin very seriously either. We seem to think we can sin and get by with it. We can sin and leave the consequences to a good counselor. We can sin and survive. That's true. We can sin and rationalize that it's okay because everyone does it. We can sin and claim to be under God's grace, not his law. We can sin and say it's just a small one. I like that one. I think a lot of Christians, it's just a little one, Lord. You don't mind. But sin is serious in God's eyes. Why do you and I tolerate and toy with sin that costs the Son of God his life? Why don't we take it seriously for Jesus' sake? I thought that was good. I think there's such a tendency when you live in a society that's becoming more evil is to think we come off pretty good, but we're not. You and I are still a mess. Well, David went into Keilah and he rescued the people. And so why did they turn on him? Why did they turn him into Saul? That is so discouraging. If I were David, I would just have had a conniption fit. In fact, I would still be in Keilah giving him a piece of my mind. And of course, I would have lost my life because Saul would have come and wiped us all out. But the thing is, the people of Keilah had no way of defending themselves. And they had heard about Saul going off the deep end and killing off all the priests. Now, if he would kill off 85 priests and their families and their livestock and all the rest of it, what might they do in Keilah? So they've got to get rid of David. I'm sure it came back to haunt him when he became king. But they want him out of their property and out of their lives. And as I say, I wouldn't have taken that very well at all. I would have had a tizzy fit over it. So David doesn't put his trust in man. He's so mature for not having all the scriptures. I have all the scriptures and I'm not mature. But there's sure a good verse in Jeremiah 17, and I got that in your lesson, because it shows the difference between the phone and the throne. Jeremiah 17, 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He should dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Jeremiah is making it pretty plain that the phone is not going to do a bit of good. But the throne, in verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He repeats it. He is like the tree planted by the water and sends out its roots, and does not fear when the heat comes, for it leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things. Do you have trouble with relatives, and maybe you're going to have some trouble this Christmas? Know that. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately, here, in my other Bible it says wicked, but here it says sick, and it's true. And if we're trying to put our trust in man, it's always going to disappoint you, always. Man was not meant to dissatisfy us, just the Lord. And I don't know, have any idea where I am in my lecture. We're to depend on him for our guidance and protection. The Lord told David he would deliver him up, and then, as I say it, what gratitude he thinks about. But if David had stopped there, it would have been a trap. God protected him. And the sooner the Christian makes it their daily study to pass through this world as a stranger and a pilgrim. We forget that, don't we? We try to make this life satisfy, and it can't. Just hang on to everything loosely, because it's one day you're going to let go of all of it. And we need to have our hearts weaned from what satisfies not. We think something must satisfy out there. So you have 4 or 5 husbands and realize, well, I guess not. It's not going to be a husband. Anyway. But David went through so much. But, you know, at this time he wrote 3 psalms. He wrote Psalm 27, 31, and 54. And we'll look at 54 in a minute. But here he must have been really down. And who comes to him? Jonathan. Now, Saul couldn't find David for love nor money. But here comes Jonathan. He knows right where David is. That's so cool. And this is the last time that on this side of heaven that David is going to be with Jonathan. That just kind of gives an element of sadness, but now they're together. You suppose they're side by side in heaven? I don't know. But it'll be interesting to see when we get there. It's he strengthened David's hand in God. I grasped that. You know, people don't need to be strengthened by your two bits worth. They need to be strengthened by what comes out of Scripture, but don't throw Scripture at people. Say, oh, this verse really helped me, and I just pass it on to you because it's so precious to me. And that's the best way. Christians have a tendency to hurt other Christians, and people don't need your criticisms. Most people I know hurt. They've got a lot of problems, and if you come along and throw a verse at them or criticize them, it just about does them in. We need to focus on the Lord and help them to focus. It's anyway, then David goes down the area where the Ziphites live, and the word gets back to Saul at... let me give you another little blurb in here.
What is that book?
This is Alan Redpath's book, and I took all your titles of your lessons from his chapters. Mm-hmm. I use this in high school Bible, and I just love this saying, and I've put a portion of it on the overhead, but let me read it all to you. May the Lord help you to understand these truths that David is giving us. Observe how David left the treachery of his supposed friends with the one who is sufficient to deal with them. You can't take on anybody that's giving you trouble. It's just too much trouble. He is now looking at God. First, he was looking at his enemies and the supposed friends of his, but now he sees them through God. If you begin with God, your enemies grow small. If you begin with the enemy, you may never reach God. If you begin with him, the problems begin to dwindle. If you begin with the problems, you never get through to God. Selah. Think of that and apply it to your life in your adversity and testing. Now, some of you have some really serious problems. I know just picking it up from lunch or from our luncheons that we have or something a leader says, that someone has a lawsuit that's going on, somebody else has terminal cancer, somebody else has a terrible school situation, somebody else has a war going on with their neighbor, some of their in-laws have turned to be outlaws since Thanksgiving, some of their friends have... left them, just like David. And someone else has a child that's in prison. Those are all horrendous things, but I'm sure if we just sat, I had a huge blackboard, we could go on and on and on with all the problems that people have. It's unbelievable. Let me give you another verse that might help with the holidays. It's interesting to me that this is David's son writing it in Proverbs 16:32. Because Solomon, I have a feeling, picked this up from his father. It says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Isn't that amazing? Don't just flip out with something. Learn to control your spirit. Learn to control your feelings and your emotions. Sometimes it's really tough. There's some other verses I'd like to give you. Also, Romans 12:19-20. Now, it's funny because I needed these verses this week. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Yes, it's Romans 12:19-20. I thought it was a good holiday verse. Sorry, Lord, I know. But someone has left us an example here. It says in 1 Peter 2:21, let me back up a verse. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it and you endure, But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is gracious in the sight of God. A gracious thing in the sight of God. Isn't that amazing? David doesn't even know about the Lord and dying on the cross for our sins. And here's this example. He's such an example of it. For to you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued trusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. But by his wounds you have been healed. For you once were straying like sheep, but now you return to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Those are such important verses to work towards. Well, here comes Saul, and he's a picture of the old man. And we have to deal with the old man a lot. Flesh comes to the surface so easy. This is such an interesting thing, because if you read it carefully, you would see that David is totally trapped. He's got Saul on one side of the mountain, and he's got at least 3,000 soldiers with him, and here is David with his motley crew of 600. And it's it's an amazing thing that he comes through it at all. But then he gets the word, doesn't he, that the Philistines are coming, and so Saul has to leave David. Now, who orchestrated that? Just who orchestrated that? So, but isn't that a picture of how the old man and his affections and appetites seeks to slay the new man? And that's another thing we're up against, isn't it? Because flesh is so strong. Against this relentless and attacks, we need to be always on guard. Really important to put on your armor every morning. Otherwise, we have a tendency to forget and not get very far. David had all these hard knocks, and yet he comes out of it. And I don't know if the Ziphites were trying to curry favor with Saul or what, or they were terrified of him. I don't know. It doesn't say. So I'll just leave that, whatever that's all about, to you to figure out. But Saul was terribly unstable. He was mad at times. And he wanted to see David dead. And let's look at Psalm 54. Sorry. I know it's in here someplace. I used to have a light up here. It sure would have helped. Psalm 54, David wrote at this time, according to my Bible. And it has such tremendous verses in it. It's very short, but it says, "O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen against me." That would be the Ziphites. "Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies." See, he's not taking it up himself. He's allowing God to work this through. "In your faithfulness, put an end to them." I like that. Deal with them, Lord. "With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O God, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies." That's one that they say he wrote while the Ziphites were doing him in. And so we get that tremendous psalm, and we can claim it and pray it and be encouraged by it. But David had to do it all himself with the help of the Lord. Isn't that just tremendous? So remember that. He was in a no-win situation, and you may feel like you're in a no-win situation. But, if you've got a cleansed life like David, and you were right before him and you were seeking his face, you have every right to be able to hear from him. Today, how do we hear from the Lord? We hear from him through his word. Always will add up to his word. He will speak to your heart, your mind, and so learn to develop a listening ear for the Lord, because he'll save you a lot of hardship. And David certainly is our wonderful example. Now, at the end of this chapter, it says David went over to En-Gedi. En-Gedi is an oasis, a beautiful place of palm trees and spring water, and I don't know if it has a cave there or not. But my second son got a second degree at the University of Jerusalem. It's interesting, he had to learn Hebrew in order to communicate with his roommate because he spoke only Spanish. And so the two of them learned Hebrew and they can communicate. Anyway, FJ went down to En-Gedi on one of his travels and he found this petrified palm frond and brought it home because I was teaching high school Bible at the time. And he said, Mom, here's a great thing for you to keep those kids in line. I think I had to really look for it, you know, but I found it. And, when you have a desk, when you have a desk to hammer on, it gets attention. Now, I tried five bells this morning. That didn't work too well. I'll clobber you. No. I think I shorted out your thing, Jane. I hope not. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, I praise you and thank you for the life of David. Wow. He convicts me terribly. And I would be so complaining and so down in my pity pot with people rejection, with that kind of rejection of doing a good thing and then getting turned into Saul, I think. Ugh. But Lord, you had a purpose in all of that. And you've got a purpose in our lives for the things that come along. We don't understand it. And sometimes it looks like a no-win situation, but help us to realize that if we're right with you, it's not a no-win situation. You will get the victory and that you want to fight our battles. So, Lord, we just commit ourselves to you and afresh and ask that you would work in our lives. And if there's anybody here that just has religion, does not have a relationship with you, I pray that the day won't end until they say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need cleansing. I need filling. Come into my life and never leave me. And Lord, I long for the day when we'll be home free. We'll be in eternity. And we'll be able to talk to David and Jonathan and ask all kinds of questions, but we'll probably be in such awe we won't ask anything. But thank you, Lord, for their example, and hit it home with each of us, Lord, and that we might reflect you in a much, much better way. Help us to be so different from the world that people can see you alive in our lives. We long for this in Jesus' name. Amen.